Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Hey, it is great to have you gather with us here today at Casper Faith, and we're not gathering physically, but we are gathering digitally, not just in our community, but with people all over the country. And so we want to welcome all of you who are our Casper Faith family. It's good to have you with us today. Also, for those who are new, you're worshiping with us, we welcome you as well. Today, I want to remind you that Easter is next week, and we've got a special service plan. I've got a special message that God has put on my heart for this time. It's called The Hope of the Resurrection. You don't want to miss it. And also, remember to get your communion supplies, because we're going to be celebrating what Jesus has done for us with the Lord's Supper. You know, earlier this week, I was rereading a journal entry of mine from February 19th, 6 weeks ago, and it struck me as I read this how quickly life can change, number one, but then secondly, how quickly God can act. And let me give you the background, let me give you the setting behind all of this. 6 weeks ago, I made no mention of the coronavirus on February 19th. You know, it was going around, I knew about it, but it really wasn't a concern. You know, now, man, that's about all you think about. Its impact and influence our lives. Life can change very, very quickly. But also, God can act very quickly. And the reason I say that is February 19th was 4 days before my bride, Rebecca, and I were planning a getaway to go to some nice, warm, sunny beaches by the ocean to celebrate our 30th anniversary. And as we were leading up to this time, my wife began to experience some fatigue, which does happen when she has an extremely overloaded schedule, and that we had just been going through a very busy time. She and her women's ministry team, they had the ladies' retreat coming up in just a couple of days. The couple of days before that, we had a mini piano recital for her piano students, and the week before that, we finished up taxes, and so there was a lot of activity going on, and as a result, I could see that it was taxing Rebecca. And my concern was is that when we get to our destination, she's going to be so exhausted that it takes her a few days before she has energy. And so I was praying about this, and I realized that as I look back in our journal, that was my prayer request, how God so quickly answered the prayer. The entire time we were gone, Rebecca did not have any fatigue. I mean, we walked a ton. We swam in the ocean. She worked out. I worked out. We went snorkeling with stingrays and with tropical fish and with sea turtles. And we had a fabulous time, but not once did her energy lag. And I realized how quickly God acted in that time. And I don't know about you, but it's nice to see quick answers to prayer. We pray, and God fulfills, God comes through, God takes care of it. That's something that's really, really nice to see, but it doesn't always happen that way. In fact, sometimes we pray, and we don't see an answer, and kind of right now, with the coronavirus situation, we are praying, but there's probably not a quick answer to this entire situation. And I don't know if you're like me, I don't think I'm alone in this, but right now, I'm kind of feeling emotionally unsettled, emotionally disoriented because all of the rhythms of life, they're out of whack right now. And that just kind of creates an unsettled feeling. Events are being canceled. Our high school and college seniors, they're wondering, am I going to have a graduation reception? Already a lot of my year has been lost. We have some retirees that have lost a quarter or a third or more of their retirement, and they're wondering, you know, is this going to come back in time? Will I have enough finances for my future? And some of you, your hours, they've been cut back, or you're not working at all, and you're going, how long can I last? Can I make it to the next paycheck when I start to work again? How long? God, answer, please give me some work. Lord, provide for me. For our healthcare professionals, there's some of them are just exhausted with the amount of hours, and they're thinking, how long is this going to go on? How long can I last? We have people that are praying, but in all likelihood, we won't see a quick answer to this situation. So what do we do when we're in this kind of a crisis? How do we pray when it looks like there's no quick recovery, there's no soon answer on the horizon? Well, last week, we started looking at Daniel chapter 9. You can flip to it this morning, or you can also go to YouVersion on your phone, your device. We have our message notes right there on YouVersion. And we looked at Daniel, and Daniel was in a time of crisis. He was in a time of crisis, and for himself, he began to pray. He prayed. He took six steps in this time of crisis. Now, let's set the setting up for this. In Daniel chapter 9, he was 80 years old. Now, let me stop right there and say, being 80 years old was not the crisis, okay? That wasn't the issue for Daniel, okay? What had happened is he had been living in Babylon for 70 years. He had been taken there as a POW by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was just a teenager, and Babylon invaded Israel because Israel had been rebelling against God continually, time after time, and finally God brought judgment upon Israel's sin. And Daniel had been taken to Babylon. He's been there for 70 years, serving various kings. He even served a king from a different country when the Medes and Persians came in and took over Babylon. Darius came in, so he even survived not just a regime change, but a whole, in a way, military coup overthrow. And so Daniel has been there for 70 years, and as he's reading the scriptures in Jeremiah, he realizes that God said, Israel is going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Then I'm going to punish Babylon, and I'm going to bring Israel out of Babylon and restore them back to their land. So here's the crisis. 70 years is up, Babylon's been punished, but there Israel is still in Babylon. Daniel has not heard a decree, nothing's been issued. Hey, you can go back home. And Daniel is saying, time is up, God, but we're still stuck here. And Daniel's concern is, are we going to be left here? Is God going to leave us here? How long, God? You said 70. The answer's supposed to be now, but we're not seeing it. And as Daniel looks at his people, he realizes, you know what? We're no closer to God now than we were before. We still haven't turned back to God. We're not going after God. We're not seeking after the Lord. And this is Daniel's concern, and he realizes the promise, the covenant God made with Abraham, that Israel was going to be a nation that would bless the entire world, has been lost. God needs to restore us. He realizes the promise of the Messiah, who was the descendant of David, who is going to arise and make Israel a world power and give worldwide peace and prosperity. That will not happen if Israel is not restored to their homeland. And so that's the crisis that Daniel is in. But really, Daniel didn't realize how big it was, because as we know today, the Messiah is Jesus. And so if Israel doesn't go back and the Messiah doesn't come, then Jesus doesn't come. He doesn't die for our sin, and we are in dire straits. And so that is the crisis, even larger than Daniel realized. And so what does Daniel do? He does the best thing you can do in a crisis, and that's pray. And in Daniel chapter 9, he takes six steps in his prayer. We looked at two of them last week, and I want to just review those quick before we get into the final four. The first thing that Daniel did was he listened to God. He let God speak to him before he began to speak to God. He let God speak to him. Now, how do you and I let God speak to us? We let God speak to us through his word, the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to you and I. The Bible, in it, God gives us promises that we can stand upon, and he gives us principles that we can live by. And so what happens is you and I are reading the Bible, we see these promises and principles, and we realize, God, this is what you've said, so we begin to pray them. Lord, help me to stand on this promise for peace. Help me to stand on this promise for joy. Help me to stand on this promise that you're with me at all times. You're an ever-present help. You're a constant companion, and I'm never alone in a time of loneliness. We read these promises, and we stand on them. We also read his principles, and we align our lives with them, realizing I'm falling short here. I need to up my game, or I'm doing this well, and I need to continue doing it. So as God speaks to us through his promises and principles, we then pray those things for our lives. That's the first step we take as we get into the Word and listen to God. The second step, when you're in a crisis, is to focus your attention on God. You seek God. You know, so many times when we go through a problem, it's easy to say, oh God, this is what I need, this is what needs to happen. And we're thinking about our crisis through our perspective, through the lens of our glasses, through the lens of our life, but we're not thinking about what is the perspective of God. What does God want to happen here? Does God want something to change in my life? Is he trying to teach me something? What does he want me to learn? What is God trying to accomplish and trying to do through this crisis? So when we're in a crisis, instead of just focusing on what we want, ask God what he wants. Seek God for what he wants to accomplish. Okay, let's get into the third step this morning, all right? Got your seatbelts on? You ready to roll? Here we go. Express our desires with emotion. The third step to praying in a crisis is to express your desires with emotion. In this stage is crying out to God. Crying out to God. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel says, "So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition." Daniel pleaded to God. He pleaded to God. He cried out to God. You know, so many times our prayers are kind of cut and dried. It's like we sit down to dinner and what do we say? Thank you, God, for this food because it is so good. Amen. You know, Jesus, bless us to the nourishment of my body. Thank you for it. Amen. And it's just kind of nonchalant, matter of fact. And a lot of times our prayers can be like that. And we're not really putting ourselves into them. We pray, but there's no passion. Instead, we're just passive. But our emotion makes a difference. Husbands, how many of you know that the right words with the wrong emotion can cause your wife not to understand the message that you're trying to convey? Right? For example, let's say your wife asks you, "Honey, how do I look?" Okay, now that can be a dangerous question right there. You got to be honest. But, you know, sometimes our response is, "Honey, you look fine," all right? Or you can, really, you could say this, "Honey, you look great," all right? What's your tone in that, okay? It's kind of dismissive. It's kind of like, come on, don't worry about it. Let's get going. We're going to be late, all right? Come on, let's get going. You look great, honey. Let's go. Or you can say it like this, "Honey, you look great." Now, what does that convey? That conveys, baby, you're hot, and I'm proud to be seen with you in public. Let's get going, okay? You've said the same thing, "Honey, you look great," and "Honey, you look great." You've said the same thing, but with two different emotions. Your emotion makes a difference. And friends, our emotion makes a difference in prayer because God is an emotional God. God gets happy when people trust him and obey him, even in the most difficult of times. And God gets sad when he sees war and starvation and rape and unrest and problems. God gets angry. God gets jealous when he sees people loving something else instead of loving him. God is an emotional God, and we are created in God's image. We're emotional beings, so God wants us to pray with emotion. It's okay to cry out to God in a time of crisis. When we look in the Bible, when people were in a time of crisis, they desperately cried out to God. They expressed emotion. We see it in Exodus chapter 14 when Pharaoh traps Israel at the Red Sea and they have the sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. Israel thinks they're going to die, and it says that they cried out to the Lord. You flip a chapter later, Exodus 15, Moses cries out to the Lord. When they're in the desert, there's no water for the people, for a few million people, and Moses is crying out, God, we need water. We see it in the book of Judges, time after time, when different nations are invading Israel because they've rebelled against God, and nations are oppressing them, and it says that people cried out to the Lord, God, deliver us, God, save us. That word cry, when you look at it in the original language, it means to shriek, all right? It's not just, oh, God, help us. It's, God, help us! Hope I didn't hurt your ears on that. But it's a shriek. It's a cry. It's a display of desperation. And that's what God wants in our lives. And we need to cry out to God in our crisis. And I can think of crisis times in my life, and I've cried out to God. When my wife was sick with an undiagnosed illness a few years back, and it was incapacitating her, I cried out to God. I've cried out to God for my children at times when they have been making decisions that weren't wise, decisions that would affect their future and even their walk with Christ. I cried out to God. I've cried out to God when I've encountered difficulties in ministry. I've cried out to God in times of financial turbulence, financial uncertainty. I have cried out to God when I have been in a crisis, and I've done it with emotion. I pour out my heart to God, and that's what God wants you and I to do, because God listens when we plead, when we cry out to Him. Many years ago, we were traveling on an icy road. We were going to my wife's family for the holidays. And it was a small county road, two-lane highway, really steep ditches on the side. And we were going about 30 miles an hour. We were traveling very slowly in these icy conditions. And all of a sudden, I lost complete control. And our van, it was a Chevy Astro, okay? It looked like a box on wheels. That tells you how long ago it was. Our van starts spinning around. We were doing 360s. We did three of them. And I'm trying to get control, but I couldn't. And what I did is I cried out to God the only way I knew how. I said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I just said the name of Jesus. And eventually the van stopped spinning. We were headed down the road the same direction we'd been traveling. And we were absolutely fine. And my son, who was about 3 years old at the time, piped up from the back seat, that was fun, Daddy. Can we do it again? And as my body's trembling and I'm white-knuckling the steering wheel, I say, no! You know, there's times in our lives when our lives are spinning out of control and we don't know how to pray. And the only thing that comes to us is, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all you have to do, is cry out to Jesus. Because the word says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know that verse is specifically referencing our salvation, but friends, I believe that it applies to us going through any kind of crisis in our lives. When life is spinning out of control, when we don't know what to do, when we're in grave danger, and we say, oh God, cry out Jesus, and He will hear, and He will save us. So cry out to the Lord with your emotions. When's the last time you've pled with God, that you've cried? I can tell you when it is. The last time you were in deep, deep pain. You see, when we're in deep pain, that's when we begin to cry out to God. And God wants us to cry out to Him. It's okay to yell, to scream, to have tears, to shriek, because God responds. The Psalms say, I cried to the Lord and he heard me from his holy hill. He delivered me. Cry out to God and he delivers you. Jeremiah recognized how important crying was. In chapter 50 of Jeremiah, verse 4 and 5, it says, in those days and in that time, when is that time? After the 70 years that Israel had been in Babylon. In those days, in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And the people were saying, God, show us the way to Jerusalem. Show us the way home. We don't know how to get there. And the reason is because they had been there for 70 years. Those people that were just 10, 15 years old, when they went there, they're now in their 80s, and everyone born in that time, they had never been back home. They had never been to Jerusalem. They're saying, God, show me the way home. And friends, you might be in a situation today where you're saying, God, I don't know how to get home. I don't know how to get back. I don't know how we're going to make it. I have no idea what direction to take in my life right now. If you cry, if you weep, if you plead to God, show me the way home. Show me the way to you. God will answer your prayer. Cry out in a time of crisis. Okay, let's take a look at the fourth step. The fourth thing that you and I need to do as we are praying in a time of crisis, and that is to demonstrate our seriousness. Demonstrate my seriousness, and we do this with fasting. We do this with fasting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel's going to show three ways that he is serious, all right? Two of those ways were cultural customs. One of those ways was a spiritual discipline. Verse 3, he says, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes were cultural customs done for hundreds of years in the Middle East. I'm not sure if they're done today, but sackcloth was a very rough cloth, a lot of times made out of the hair of goats. Maybe the only thing that you and I could equate it to today is a potato sack. Imagine wearing a potato sack, all right? So sackcloth and ashes, they would apply ashes to their forehead, their face, their body, and those were signs of mourning, humility, and repentance. Those were cultural customs. But then Daniel also fasted. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that followers of Christ, we still practice that today. What is fasting? It's deliberately going without food for a certain period of time, and as you are abstaining from food, you're taking that time and you're praying to God, so you're actually taking more time in prayer because you're abstaining from food yourself. So why do we fast? Let me just give you a few reasons. First of all, fasting demonstrates the depth of your desire with prayer. You want God more than you want food. You want to God and what he wants more than what you want. I don't know about you, but you miss a meal or you miss two, and your stomach starts to rumble. You're hungry. You want something to eat. But when you say, God, I want you more than I want to satisfy myself, it shows how serious we are in prayer. Secondly, fasting takes the focus off the physical and it puts it on the spiritual. Takes it off the physical and puts it on the spiritual. When I have fasted, I have found that many times I have a greater sensitivity to God because as I have been starving my physical man, my spirit man is getting stronger, and I have an ear that hears more of what God wants to say. And so it's an awesome opportunity for us to up our spiritual life. And then the last thing about fasting, why we fast, is because it releases God's supernatural power. Jesus talked about there's some things that can only be accomplished by prayer and fasting. See, fasting releases God's power. Now, it's not a magic formula. It's not like, well, if I fast, I automatically get what I want. No, that's not how it works. God is not a cosmic candy machine that you fast and put your prayer in and boom, out, he gives you what you want. But fasting is a discipline where we are sacrificing ourselves, our wants, our desires, and saying, God, I want you more. And as we're praying and we're lessening the desire for the flesh, increasing our desire for the spirit, God responds and God releases his power. When you look in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, God moved when people fasted and prayed. And God did incredible things. We see Moses, he fasted before he received the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. The Israelites fasted before fighting battles on several occasions. Daniel, in this case, was fasting for guidance from God. Nehemiah fasted before going into a building project. Esther fasted for protection. Jesus fasted, and he said that all of his followers would fast after he ascended into heaven. Fasting is something that as followers of Christ we should do today. And if you say, I really don't know how to fast, I encourage you, go to our website, casperfaith.com. Go to the watch tab and go back to January of 2019. We did a series called Fast and Furious, Accelerating the Power of Prayer. Because when we fast, it accelerates prayer's power. And we went several weeks and we taught people practices about fasting, different purposes, different reasons, different things you can fast for. And it's a great resource if you want to learn how to fast. And besides, if you're out of work, you're not going to school, you've got a lot of time on your hands, you can become a master at fasting and incorporate that in your prayer during this time of crisis. All right, the fifth step this morning, the fifth thing that Daniel did when he was praying in a time of crisis was to thank God for his love and his promises. Daniel thanked God for his love and his promises. When we go through a crisis, so many times the problem looms larger than life, and even sometimes it's bigger than God. And we forget how awesome, how wonderful God is, and we focus on the problem instead of on our Savior. And thanksgiving, what that does, it gives us a proper perspective about life. It helps us to see things, how wonderful, how big God is, and that God actually is in charge and we can trust him. Daniel does this very thing. He reminds himself how great God is. We see this in verse 4 and verse 9 of chapter 9. Daniel says, "The Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments." He's remembering that God loves him. God is kind. God is good. Verse 9, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." So God is praising God for who he is. He's thanking him that he's good, he's forgiving, he's kind, he's loving. And Daniel reminds himself of this during this time of crisis. Thanksgiving should accompany our prayers on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul, when he taught the Philippians about prayer and about difficult times, he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing. If you're listening right now, I want you to say, "Don't be anxious." All right? Say it to yourself right now. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Many of us, we're anxious. We're kind of fearful about what's happening. But Paul says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. He goes on and he says, "But in everything." What does everything include? It includes your financial crisis you're experiencing right now because you're not working. It includes your health crisis if you're sick. It includes your emotional crisis if you're worried about getting sick. Everything includes everything, any kind of crisis you're going through. I think it's interesting when Paul wrote this, Paul was sitting in a prison. You could say he was quarantined. He was shut up in a small room in a house. He couldn't go out. He didn't have freedom. He couldn't go anywhere. Hey, this passage applies to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as you're praying, begin to thank God for who He is, that He's your provider, that He's been faithful, that He is with you, that He hasn't left you. Remind yourself of His goodness, His kindness, His faithfulness, His constant companionship in your life. Thank God when you pray. Okay, before we get to the last step, I want to just quickly review, all right? How do you pray in a time of crisis? Number one, listen to God. Let Him speak to you through His Word. Number two, seek God. Focus your attention on Him, not on what you want. Three, cry out to God. Pray with passion and emotion. Four, fast. Couple your prayer with fasting. And it's not just food. That could even be TV, Facebook, media, maybe the news. Maybe it'd be a good thing to give up the news for a while. But fast something, a physical desire. And then number five, give thanks. Remember how great God is, how He loves you and cares about you. And that brings us to the sixth and final step of how to pray in a time of crisis, and that is to humbly confess my sins. Humbly confess my sins. God doesn't listen to prideful complaining. He listens to humble confession. God responds to humility. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so we need to examine our lives, see if there's anything we're doing wrong, and we confess our sin to God. And here's the thing. God does not punish us when we confess our sin. It's not like our sin was something secret that God had no idea was happening. And we say, okay, God, forgive me. I did this. I did that. He's going, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, I'm going to get you now. I'm going to lower the boom on you. No, God knows everything. He knows the wicked thoughts, attitudes, and actions that we have been doing that have been part of our lives. Nothing is secret to Him. And when we confess to God, He doesn't punish us. He pardons us. When we turn away from our sin and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, God washes us of our sin. The word confess in the New Testament, it's a compound word. It's homologeo. Homo means same, and legeo means speak. The word confess actually means to speak the same thing. You see, when I'm confessing, I'm speaking the same thing God says. I'm saying, God, I realize that what You have said is wrong, what You have said is sin, it's sin, and I've done it. I shouldn't have done it. I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway. God, I am agreeing with You. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I rebelled. I sinned against You. That's what it means to confess. It's not rationalizing it. It's not coming up with an excuse. Well, it wasn't that bad. I didn't do it. No, it's agreeing with God. God, I did wrong. And as we look at Daniel, this is what Daniel did in chapter 9, verse 4. And it's just, if you realize, we've only made progress up to about four verses. And he skipped little things. But if you read up to verse 20, this whole section is a time of confession. Daniel's prayer for the most of the time is focused on this, because this is what he realizes. If I am not right with God, then everything else doesn't really matter. If I'm not right with God in a time of trouble, then I am in deep weeds because I am out of fellowship with God. God steps back. We looked at that last week in Hosea. And Daniel knew, I need to be right with God. And if I'm right with God, then I can trust God that no matter what's happening to me in this crisis, I'm going to be fine. It's going to be all right. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, we have sinned and done wrong. Now, sometimes that's where we stop. Yep, God, I did wrong. I'm sorry, forgive me. Daniel does not go generic in his confession. He goes specific, and he begins to lay out what they've done. He says, we have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. In other words, God, we made up our own morality. He says, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to the kings. to our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Daniel was saying, God, all of us are at fault here. It's not just that generation or this generation. It's not that they're so bad. God, all of us have done it. Our leaders have done it. All of us in the nation. Daniel's getting very specific. He goes on to say in verse 7, but this day we're covered with shame because of our unfaithfulness to you. Daniel's confessing their spiritual adultery, that we gave our love to someone else. We loved other things. And because of that, you have brought us to this place. God, forgive us for our unfaithfulness. In verse 10, he says, we paid no attention to you when you told us how to live. The clear teaching that came through your prophets. He says, God, you told us what to do and what not to do. We knew better, but we said, forget it. We're going to do it anyway. In verse 13, skip to there, Daniel says, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Daniel recognized that they were oblivious to God's clear warnings, and they didn't give a second thought to their rebellion. And so Daniel is laying out these sins. He's saying, God, we defiantly rebelled against you. God, forgive us. And he knows that they didn't deserve God's blessing, God's forgiveness, God's cleansing. But he cast himself on God's mercy. In verse 18, he says, give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes, see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. You know, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that there, I could really see our country, America, and a lot of those similar things. God has told us what's right and what's wrong, but we've thumbed our nose at him. He says, God, we're going to do it anyway. And God has warned us time after time, yet we continually rebel against God. We don't follow his ways. And God has reached out to us, but we want to go our own way. We're not going after God. We're in a spiritual crisis. You see, we're looking at our finances. We're looking at the health situation. We're looking at our emotions. But friends, there is a crisis that's bigger than all of those, and it's a spiritual crisis. Because America, as with much of the world, we've turned our back on God. But there is good news, because God gives a promise to his people. We find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And what's interesting is that Daniel, after he follows this prescription in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God does answer his prayer. You read in Ezra chapter 1 that there's a decree. Israel goes back, and King Cyrus not only says, you can go back, but I want you to rebuild the temple. I'm going to give you the resources to do it. And all the temple furniture, all of the accessories and things that were with it, I'm giving it all back to you. God restored them because of Daniel's prayer and his confession of sin. So what is the promise God gives us in 2 Chronicles 7:14? It says, if my people who are called by my name, that would be us Christians, we're called by Christ's name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, 3 weeks ago when we were still gathering publicly, it was actually our last service together publicly, someone came up to me and says, hey, Pastor, you know what 2 Chronicles 7:13 says? And I was going, you got me. I know 7:14, but I don't know 7:13. And the person said, look it up. And I looked it up, and this is what 7:13 says. God is speaking, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. You see, that's the context of 7:14. If there is a plague in the land, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now, I want you to hear something very clearly, okay? This is what I am not saying. I am not saying that the coronavirus is God's judgment on us and everyone who gets it is being judged by God. I'm not saying that. But this is something I do know. I know that many times God speaks to us in times of adversity. God gets our attention in a time of tribulation, in a time of crisis. When we have a problem, all of a sudden we're now more tunely aware. God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you wanting to do? And I believe that God wants this time, not just for America, but for the entire world, is a wake-up call saying, hey, you have turned from me. You've rebelled against me. Wake up. Come back to me. Because this is what I know. God wills that no one perishes, but that everyone experiences everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, that if we repent and believe, we can be forgiven of our sin and have a relationship with God. Friends, we need to be praying for our country during this time. Yes, for the finances. Yes, for people's emotional state. Yes, for the health of people and for protection for our health workers and those that are working in supermarkets and stocking the shelves and they're keeping food on the table. We need to pray for all that, but we also need to be praying for the heart of our nation, the heart of the world, that people will come back to God. If my people pray, will you pray during this time? You know, God loves us. And he's willing to forgive anything. There is nothing you and I can do that is outside of the grace and mercy of God. Would you join me right now as we pray? Father God, you are good, you're kind, you're loving and forgiving. You're also pure, holy, and perfect. And Father, we have sinned against you. We have done wrong. We ask for your mercy. Forgive us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you freely give it. And so we turn from our wickedness and we turn to you. Friends, when we confess our sin, God doesn't punish us. But he is willing and able and ready to forgive us. It's not secret sin. He knows it all along, and he sent his son Jesus to die for your sin. And so I want to talk to two groups today. First, I want to talk to those of us who know Christ. I want to talk to those of us who know Jesus. Because here's the thing. Even though I know Christ, sometimes I have sin in my life. There's times I do things wrong, and God wants us to confess that sin. Not just we come to the end of the day and say, oh, God, forgive me, and I'm done. No, we take some time, we examine our lives, and we let the Holy Spirit say, hey, you said this to that person. That was kind of cruel. That was kind of mean. That wasn't right. Or you were in the store, and you raced ahead of people. You were being selfish and greedy because you wanted to get to the toilet paper before someone else does. You let God speak to you about the sin that you've committed in your life. And if you confess it, you agree with God it's wrong, he will forgive us. But also, God is speaking to those of us who are not Christians, who don't have a relationship with him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus told the story of a tax collector. Tax collectors deceived people, they lied to people, they cheated people, they stole from people. They were some of the worst of society. Society looked down upon them, and there was a tax collector who came to God, and it says he cried out to the Lord. He said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that man went home justified. When God looked at him, God didn't see him with all of his corruption and his greed and his deception. God forgave him. And God will forgive you. God forgives me if we confess our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, you're listening to me right now, and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you have not turned away from your sin, you haven't agreed with God saying, I know what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going to turn from it, God, I need you to forgive me, I need you to be the leader of my life, you can do that right now. We're going to say a prayer of confession, and I'd like all of you at home, wherever you're at, if you're listening on the road, whatever, I'd like you to say this prayer with me. God, I am sorry. I have sinned. I have done some horrible things. Please forgive me. You died for me. You gave up everything for me. And so now I'm giving you my sin. I'm giving you my life. Take all of me. I surrender to you. I want a relationship with you. I'm sorry. Here I am. Make me clean. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your goodness to me. Amen. Amen. For those of you who said that prayer and that was maybe the first time you gave your life to Christ, I want to welcome you to God's family. You maybe don't know it, but the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. It says they rejoice when a sinner comes home. You know what? I'm going to join the angels. Jesus, I thank you. If you're at home, you can do that. Thank you, Jesus, for loving people, for bringing people to you. Thank you, God, for making us part of your family. Thank you, Lord. You know, your relationship, my relationship with God, that's fundamental. Because if we're right with God, then no matter what crisis we're going through, we can know that God has us in his hand, that God's watching over us, that he's taking care of us, and nothing separates us from his love for us. And this morning, some of you, you might be in a time of crisis, a time of difficulty. Maybe it's your health, your finances, maybe just emotionally you're a wreck. There can be several different dimensions of crisis this morning. But what I want to do is I want to pray for you in crisis. And as I do, there's two verses. It says in Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Don't you love that? When you cry, he hears. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried out, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Friends, God hears us when we cry out. So right now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to pray for you. But right there, wherever you're listening, I want you to begin to cry out to God. It's okay if you want to yell, you want to shriek, you want to begin to weep with tears. Cry out to God for the crisis you're in. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I thank you, first of all, that you loved us so much. God, I praise that you loved us, that even when I was an enemy against you, when we were enemies, you died on the cross for our sin so that we can have a relationship. We can know God as our Father, not as an angry God, but as a loving Father. And so we have this relationship with you. We praise you for that. And it's that we come to you right now out of that relationship, oh God. We bring our crisis. We bring our fears. God, those who are in panic today, God, those that are just feel paralyzed, that they can't move emotionally. Lord, I pray for peace. Peace to flood their heart, to flood their mind, to flood their emotions. Those who can't sleep at night, they're waking up in the middle of the night with night terrors, God, bring peace to them. God, give them security. God, give them wholeness. Let them know that you are with them. Lord, I pray that you'd remove the anxiety about their health, about their finances. Lord, for those who are sick right now, God, maybe some have the coronavirus or they've got symptoms of it and there is a fear. Deliver them in the fear. Remind them you are there with them right now. You're sitting next to them. You have your arm draped around them. You're saying, it's well, I'm with you. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. God, I pray that you would provide for the finances. God, for those that are out of work, God, help their food to stretch. God, I pray that their money would stretch. Lord, I pray that you would just take care of them. Lord, I pray that a neighbor would bring something by their house, the exact items they need that they don't have the finances for. Lord, I pray for those who maybe lost their retirement and they don't know how they're going to make it. Let the peace of God fall upon them. Lord, you say that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. You're Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So that's a promise that we stand on today. Father, I thank you that you are with us, that you're our healer. I pray that you would heal. I pray that you would be a shield about us. You would be our protector. You would be our defense. God, for those that are working in stores or around a lot of people, or they're in the hospital, Father God, working with the sick, God, give them health. Give them wholeness. Keep them well. Shield them from the coronavirus. Lord, for those that maybe have cancer or lupus or Crohn's, or they're having just different things in their body, God, different illnesses, different aches and pains, I pray for healing for that. You are a good God. Lord, we're going to praise you. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to begin to praise him right now. God, I praise you. You're bigger than my problem. I can speak to the mountain and it's removed. God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you gave your son. I thank you that you are that ever-present help in a time of trouble. I thank you, God, that you're a rock that I can stand on. And Lord, right now, our eyes are on you. Not on this crisis. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're going to trust in you with all of our heart. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to trust you to direct our paths. God, it is well with us. It is well with our health. It's well with our finances. It's well with our family. God, through everything, through this crisis and every crisis to come, it is well.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.